morning to you. I want to thank you for your prayer for me. I was preparing to come. Earlier on, I thought I could not make it because I was not in the best of health, but the Lord is good. And I was able to consult a specialist on my condition, and he gave me the all clear to come. And so I was very glad that I could make it to be with you in this month of April, to be in the Easter period. Right. I'm sure many of you know that Reverend Key has accepted invitation for him to come to be the resident pastor. And we have been communicating. He said that he's excited about coming. He has told his family many things about London. So pray for him. We are at the final stages of his visa application, and I'm sure the Lord will pave the way for him to come in July to serve in our midst. Right? I am sure you enjoy co-working with him. Now this morning I want to speak to you from the text, Exodus chapter 6, and our chairman has read to us that passage earlier on. The title of my sermon, the name of God Almighty, taken from verse 3 in our text. Now, if you look at the book of Exodus, you know that the main theme of this book is deliverance. The obvious story behind the theme of the book is the deliverance of the Israelites from the Egyptians. The subject of deliverance is significant to our salvation. But then it is not my intention to dwell on this subject this morning. That is the subject of deliverance. Rather, I want to focus on the name of God. It is interesting to note that many names ascribed to God are found in this book of Exodus. When Moses was instructed to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, he gave several excuses. One of the questions Moses asked was, "When I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? Then what shall I say unto them?" Now this is recorded for us in Exodus 3 and verse 13. God came to him, and this is what God says, "My name is I Am That I Am." Now this name appeared for the first time in the Bible. Right, this name was never revealed to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in time past. The phrase I am that I am comes from the Hebrew word Yahweh. And we are familiar with the word Yahweh, which is one of the name of God. He is God Almighty. He is God, the self-existing one. Now this name tells us many things about God and his nature. I'd like to briefly give four of his nature to you. When God says, "I am that I am," firstly, he's saying that he is the self-existent one. He has his being of himself. The God we believe in is not created, nor made by man, nor in man's imagination. He is unlike the God that the heathen worship. God that is made of wood, stone, and probably some precious gems. God existed from the very beginning. He is the one that lives forever and ever. That is the name Yahweh. Now secondly, Yahweh tells us that God is eternal and unchangeable. The word is immutable, which Paul would use in the book of Romans. Our God cannot change and will not change. When we talk about the unchangeability of our God, we are talking about his nature. We know that one of the fascinating nature of our God is that he is love. God is love. John, 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says, "And the love of God never change." Alright? His love does not change according to the response of man, nor situation. Right? His love remains the same. It is as pure as it is with God from the very beginning. Thirdly, the name Yahweh tells us that God is incomprehensible. The word incomprehensible here cannot very aptly tells us who God is. You see, our finite mind cannot fully comprehend the idea of God. When we talk about God as a spiritual being and someone that we cannot see with our naked eyes, we say, then how does he look like? See, people always wanted an idea, a picture of who God is. And therefore, if you can paint a picture of the God that they think is God, then you'll see that people will bow down to it. And you see, people, men, make many images of God. No wonder Paul says that they make God out of the most base thing in life. You have creeping insects and animals that are used to represent God. But God is God Yahweh. He's telling us that we cannot fully comprehend Him. And yet He requires us to believe Him by faith. Lastly, the name Yahweh tells us that He is God, the faithful one, and that He will keep His promises. Now, before I touch on the word faithful and true, early on I say God is incomprehensible. You know, the Jews had very high regard for God, such that they do not have a pronunciation for the name of God. To the Jew, when they come to the word God, it's always a silent. And therefore, if you would read Jewish literature, you will find that when they want to tell you that this is God Yahweh that they are believing in, it is only in three consonant letters. Okay? A Y, H, and probably a W, which you cannot read it without the vowel. The reason is that because the Jews have that very high regard for that living God. Now, God is faithful and true. He is unchangeable in His word as well as His name. These are all the ideas given to us concerning the name Yahweh. This name reveals the characteristics of the true and the living God. God revealed Himself in this manner to the children of Israel in order to bring them back to the faith of their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We know that later on, after the children of Israel had crossed the Red Sea into the land of Canaan, they departed from God. We were told that they saw the idols of the heathen land, and some of the Israelites adopted the hedonistic practice and worship. They departed from the true religion. So prior to leaving Egypt, God wanted to tell them, I am God Yahweh. I am that I am. Okay, do not make an image of me and worship. That will be idolatry. Now in Exodus chapter 5 and 6, Moses and Aaron accepted God's command to go down to Egypt and to tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go. But then Pharaoh responded, who is your God that I should obey His voice and let the Israelites go? So instead of letting the Israelites go, Pharaoh in fact made their bondage more severe. We are told that he forced the people of Israel to make as many bricks as before, but then give them no raw material. They were not given straws, and they were expected to produce the same amount of bricks. The foreman of the Israelite work crews came to Moses and Aaron and accused him of putting a sword in Pharaoh's hand to kill them. In such a circumstance, the only person Moses could turn to was God. And he did turn to God. He says, God, why have you entreated your people in this manner? You asked me to go and see Pharaoh. I obeyed. I went to see him. But the result is that he treated people in a more severe manner. Okay. And we see the response of God in chapter 6, verse 1. Please look at your Bible. Exodus chapter 6, verse 1. Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see that I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he deliver them out of his hand. Now what God is telling Moses is this, that I would actually use the hand of Pharaoh to push, alright, in that sense, by force, make the people of Israel leave Egypt. We know the 10 plagues. It was at the end of the final plagues where all the firstborn in the land of Israel died. Pharaoh succumbed. And he relented and he let the people of Israel go out of Egypt. And based on chapter 6 verse 1, that God would use his with strong hand, he will drive them out of his land. Alright? In other words, he will be using his hand of authority as the king, and by force, he will make the children of Israel leave Egypt. So we know that after the 10th plague, he did, in a sense, drove the children of Israel out of Egypt. Now there's a lesson here in passing before we look at the remaining verses of chapter 6 of Exodus. The lesson here is this, that oftentimes when God is about to bring a blessing in our lives, a rich experience for us in our lives, He let it be preceded by a very discouraging setback. The burden of bondage in Egypt became heaviest just before the great day of liberation. Alright, remember, Pharaoh made the Israelites produce the same amount of bricks without the straw. Alright, and those were difficult times. How do they go and make bricks? Even if they cut down the reeds and the plants, you know, it will take some time for the plants to dry up. Now what I want you to see here is this, that God has been using or working in this manner, that before you experience His extraordinary blessing in your life, you go through difficult times. Isn't that true? Right? Now, in the Old Testament, we have this typical example of Job. We know that Job was a godly man, one who feared God and eschewed evil. Job chapter 1. Okay. But on one day, in that day alone, the Bible tells us that he lost everything he possessed. His wealth and his children. In fact, the wife came to him and said, curse God and die. Why should you maintain your integrity? The Bible tells us that in all these things, Job did not sin against God by speaking foolishly. Job was a godly man. But God allowed him to be tried very severely. From chapter 3 right up to Job chapter 38, we have his wife, three friends. In fact, there were four friends who came to him again and again insisting that he had sinned. And because of his sin, the suffering was a retribution. But from the reading of the book of Job, we know that Job did not sin. But God allowed him, God in his sovereign will, allowed him to go through that crisis in life. And from chapter 39 to the end of the book, that is chapter 40, we see God's blessing. God's blessing streaming in into his life. At the end, we were told that he was blessed double fold. He had twice what he had originally. Okay. So, Job went through this pattern of God's working in life. You know, crisis, and then God bless. In the New Testament, I would like to show you the example of the Apostle Peter. One day, Jesus walked on the water towards the boat. When Peter saw Jesus walking on the water, he wanted to have the experience. He says, "Allow me to walk." And so Jesus says, "Come." He stepped out of the boat and started to walk on the water. He did it for probably a couple of feet or meter. No one knows how far. But he did walk for a short distance. By then, he saw the rolling waves. We are told that his eyes fixed on the wave. The result is he sank. He sank. Now, when a child falls, the natural reaction of the parents would be to stretch out their hands and lift the child up. But the Bible tells us that Peter sank into the water. I'm sure some of the seawater got into his mouth. He struggled. And then this is what he said, "Lord, save me." And then the Bible says Jesus stretched out his hand to lift him out of the water and onto the boat. See, so as we read into the text, we realize that God allowed Peter to go through a period of crisis. Right? He sank. He struggled in the water. And when he cried, "Save me," the Lord Jesus took him out from the water. So I want to encourage you that if you're going through difficult times in life, okay, perhaps that is God's means of telling you that he's going to bless you thereafter. Very often we are very downcast, discouraged, you know, when crises come into our life, right? When things are not happening as we so desire, you know, our tendency is to question God. Why? But brethren, just look back. The many years we are in the faith, and we will see that this is how God works in our life. He allows crisis, he strengthens us, and then we find his blessing. His blessing, rich blessing, at the end of the tunnel. Coming back to the text in Exodus chapter 6, from verses 2 to 8, we see that God reminded Moses of his name. The purpose of telling Moses of his name is to assure him that God has the ability and the intention to deliver his people from the hands of Pharaoh. First, we see that he reminds Moses of his name as revealed in chapter 3. I am that I am. If you look at chapter 6, verse 2, 6 and 8. And God says unto Moses in verse 2, and said unto him, I am the Lord. The word there is Yahweh. And in chapter 3, verse 14, our translation is, I am that I am. Alright. Then in verse 6, wherefore said unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. Again, the word there is Yahweh. In verse 8, the same name is mentioned. I am the Lord. Okay, I am Yahweh. Now, why is God reminding Moses again and again that he is Yahweh? Obviously, it is meant to encourage him. God, in fact, is saying, I have not ceased to be God. I do not change, and I'll deliver you from the hands of Pharaoh. Right. Then you'll notice that in verse 3, another name was mentioned. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. Now, verse 3 is a bit perplexing if we look at the context of it. Okay, it says that I reveal myself to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob by this name, the name of God Almighty. In other words, the Almighty God. And now God is saying to Moses that I have revealed myself to you in another name, the name Jehovah, Yahweh. Okay, a name that I have not in time past given to your forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now what God is saying here is something like this. The name Yahweh is a greater name than the name God Almighty. Right? He says that I gave Abraham, Isaac, Jacob the name God Almighty. But now I'm giving you another name. And this is a name, a greater name. Now the word greater, I add it in. Huh? Okay? Which I've never mentioned it to your forefathers. And I'm going to tell you that my name is Yahweh. And God is telling Moses that if in time past Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob trusted in the Almighty God, and the Almighty God has helped the patriarchs through their lives and their life journey, then I, Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, the unchanging God, the immutable God, will help you in the bringing out the children of Israel from Egypt. See, that was the promise, the assurance that God gave to Moses. And here we see something else. By giving Moses two of his names, God Almighty and Yahweh, to Moses, it's like a double assurance, right, to Moses. God is saying to Moses that if in time past Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob could be assured by my name, God Almighty, then now you should be doubly sure what I will be doing for the children of Israel by my name, God, Lord God Almighty and Yahweh. Now, this morning, we want to look at the name Lord God Almighty. If I do have another opportunity, I would like to touch on the name Yahweh. But for our focus this morning, we look at the name God Almighty. It comes from the Hebrew word El Shaddai. We know that the word El is God, Shaddai, the Mighty One. Okay, and every name that either starts with EL or ends with EL actually carries with it the name of God. Daniel, okay, it ends with EL. Okay, and you know that the word Daniel means God is my strength. Right? The name of God is Der. Okay, Michael, EL. Okay. He is the mighty one, Michael the archangels, right? So names that end with EL carries the name of God in it. Now what does this name tell us about God? I want to mention three things. First of all, the name Lord God Almighty tells us that He is the sovereign God who will accomplish all His purposes and that no one can prevent it. Okay. God is omnipotent. He cannot be stopped from doing what He purposed to do. In Daniel chapter 4 verse 35, it says, He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, What doest thou? Alright? Now we cannot understand the hand of God. If we look at what is happening around us today, we seem to not see His hand working. Right? The actual fact is this, that His hand is in control of all these things. He allows things to happen, both good and evil. Things that cause us sorrow, things that will bring us joy. And all this happened according to His purpose. No one can prevent it or stop it from happening. This is the name Lord God Almighty. Secondly, the name tells us that He does whatever He pleases. Okay? Psalms 115 verse 3 say this, But our God is in the heavens. He had done whatsoever He had pleased. Okay. Now, ultimately, the only thing that determines what God will or will not do, in fact, it is His own will. So when we say, I believe in God Almighty, then we must accept that God predetermines and He will act according to His will. Okay, and you can't stop it, you can't change it. Thirdly, His name, Lord God Almighty, tells us that His power is superior to all other powers. In Psalms 19, verses 1 to 3, the psalmist says, The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Okay. We are told that the heavenly bodies shows God's handiwork, His power. The moon, stars and the sun teach so forcibly that God is infinite in power. Okay? We know that sunrise in the morning and sunsets in the evening. Correct? Now, no one can prevent the sun, stop it from rising, neither can anyone stop it from setting. God has, in His power, placed this order of the universe. We are told that, or we know that in the night time there are stars. And we are told that there are millions of stars in the skies. God, who has put it there as a decoration on His creation. You see, God is powerful and He does what He wills. Jeremiah says, We are the clay and He is the potter. Alright, we are the clay. God mold us, shape us according to His will. Okay. Now, having known what this name, the name Lord God Almighty, tells us about God, let me repeat, it tells us that He accomplished all His purpose, He does what He pleases, and three, He is the most powerful God, His power is superior to all other power. You want to know, what does this name, Lord God Almighty, meant then to us? How should this name, this wonderful name of God, Lord God Almighty, influence our daily lives and affects us in our every decision making? First of all, the name should call us to reverence. Now, what is reverence towards God? Isaiah says in chapter 8, verse 13, "Sanctify the Lord God of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread." Okay? Now, there are three elements in showing reverence to God. First of all, there must be holiness. Right? In the New Testament, we are told that without holiness, no man can see God. So Isaiah says, "Sanctify the Lord God of hosts." In other words, we should esteem God with the highest esteem of his holiness. So to reverence God, we should live holy life. "Be holy as I am holy." 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. In fact, Peter quoted from the book of Leviticus, because that statement was first mentioned in Leviticus chapter 11 and chapter 19. "Be ye holy as I am holy." We worship a holy God. Our lives must be holy. Then can our worship be acceptable to God. The second element in showing our reverence to God is fear. Alright. Now, the word fear there, it's not the fear that we understand. It is not a fear of a punishment. It's not a slavish kind of fear. Isaiah, as in any other writer of the Bible, when we are told to fear God, it is a reverential fear. In other words, this is a fear out of great respect for who God is. Right? We teach our child to fear their parents. But we want our children to know that this is not a fear for their parents because the parent used the cane to punish him. It is not a slavish fear that each time when the child comes before the father or the mother, he trembles. But rather, it is a fear that is out of honor and respect. "This is my father, and this is my mother. I fear him or fear her." Okay? And that is the kind of fear that God wants of us. The third element of reverence is the word dread. Now again, dread does not mean as it is in its definition. The word dread there tells us that we should dread to offend God. Right? Just like we dread to offend or to break the law of the country or the law of the school or the law of the company. You know? So as children of God, our reverence should consist of that dread, the dread of offending our God. Now, is that what governs our life? We don't want to offend him. You know, we don't want to cause grief to our God who loves us so much and gave himself for us. How do we show our reverence towards God beside the three elements? In Revelation chapter 4, we have the 4 and 20 elders. That is 24 elders. Huh? And the four beasts. When they were in the presence of God, we were told that they sang the hymn, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And we have that song in our hymn book, right? That song was sung in the book of Revelation by the 24 elders. And again, there are many interpretations as to who they are, and it's not my intention to tell you, you know, to spend time on it. Okay? But I personally believe that they are the representation of all the saints in heaven. And they were singing, Holy, Holy, Lord God Almighty. They were praising God. Now, the whole event in Revelation chapter 4 is this, that they are worshipping God. See, brothers and sisters, when we say, I have reverence from God, for God, our reverence must be evident in our coming to church to worship Him. You see, if there's no desire to worship God, then we cannot make that claim and say, I have reverence for God. Because Revelation chapter 4 is clear that the four beasts and the 24 elders worship God. By the way, the four beasts, I believe that they are the angelic beings in heaven. Okay? And they were singing praises to God, worshipping God Almighty. You remember when the apostles were on the boat? There was a great storm. And Jesus was sleeping at the stern of the ship, the front part of the ship. And they came to him and woke him up and says, don't you care that we perish? Jesus rebuked the wind and the storm. And they ceased, stopped. And we are told that the disciples saw that even the wind and the storm obeyed him. They worshipped him. See, when we know and are fully convinced that our God is the Lord God Almighty, the natural response would be, we worship Him. I hope we all worship God. Now, besides showing reverence to this name, Lord God Almighty, we should go to Him for our refuge. Since God is Almighty, then turn to Him for our refuge in times of our trouble. Psalms 91 verses 1 and 2. He that dwelleth in the secret places of the Most High God shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. In Psalms 46 verses 1 to 5. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be moved, and the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city. God shall help her, and that right early. See, when the psalmist fully understood who God is, they turned to Him for refuge. They know that God is their strength. We can come to God for refuge. You know, when the three friends of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were sent into the fiery furnace because they refused to worship the image set up by King Nebuchadnezzar, they told the king, if God is almighty, okay, He will deliver us from your hand. He's telling Nebuchadnezzar, that we know that God is almighty. You are going to see that He's God Almighty. That He will deliver us from the burning furnace. Interestingly, we were told that when they were thrown into the furnace, the king saw four persons inside. Four persons. Of course, many Bible scholars tell us that it is God Himself, or the Lord Jesus Christ in His pre-incarnation was present with the three young men. Right? Can we trust in God? Can we turn to Him for refuge in times of our trouble? We are in troublous times today, right? We are facing economic crisis, many uncertainties. Who do we turn to for our refuge? I want to encourage you, turn to our God. He is the Lord God Almighty. Lastly, I want to challenge you. If we know that God is Almighty, then reach out to the lost. Because there are many people out there who do not know God is. They have very low idea, very obscure idea of who God is. If we know that God is the true and the living God, then tell them, share with them the gospel, do our little bit. We hope that many more in these last days may come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Remember the last commandment given to the disciples before the Lord Jesus Christ ascended? We call that the Great Commission. That's right. It is to preach the gospel. Now let me read to you. In Matthew 28 verse 18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Right? Jesus is the all-powerful Savior. It says, "All power is given unto me." What must we do then? Verse 19. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." See that? Having known that Jesus Christ has received all power, in other words, He's the all-powerful Savior, and go ye into all the world, He will empower us in the preaching of the gospel. Do you believe in God Almighty? If you do, then this name must truly affect our lives. I remember a child in Sunday school who was very ill. In fact, she was critically ill. Her parents were devastated by the child's condition. It pained their hearts to see the life of their child wasting away. But that little girl has so much confidence in God. I remember before she passed away, she said that to her parents. She says, "God is powerful and He will take me to heaven." Though these words were not much of a comfort to the grieving parents, but we who heard it were greatly encouraged. Okay. The question is, how does this child know that God is powerful? I remember she was about 6 or 7 years old. It was in kindergarten then. She was in kindergarten. How does a child so young know that God is powerful? She has learned it in Sunday school. She has heard the Bible stories of how powerful God is. And these Sunday school lessons and Bible stories have left an undeletable impression in her little heart. That even at a point of death, she says, "God is powerful." Mark chapter 10 verse 14, we have this instance where the disciples tried to prevent the little children from coming to Jesus. But when Jesus saw it, He was much displeased, and said unto His disciples, "Suffer." The word "suffer" there, in our language today, will be "allow the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God." Are we like this little girl? We're so convinced that the God we believe in is so almighty that even if He should take away my life, I will still trust in Him. Remember that was what Job says, "Though He slay me, yet will I put my trust in Him." May God help us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven,